Okay, thank you, Kurt. A couple of things before I really start on my sermon this morning. I want to say first to Kurt, we love you. And you know,
it, I can feel it.
As you may have stumbled over a word or two, God was looking at your heart, and He knows what your word was.
Okay.
And that's what's important.
We know he reads
it. He does. And another thing I want to say. How is such a small group of people as we so blessed with such great talent? I mean, what we just heard and Vicky and for Frank and his daughter and son as they join in with him. And, you know, my wife's a pretty good singer too. And my daughter. So, I'm amazed at how we are blessed as a little group. Is it happenstance? I don't think so. I think that God is looking down upon us and watching over us and is blessing us. I want to talk to us today about, maybe several things, but my main thought is I want to talk about a parable. And I thought, well, you know, as I prepared this, I know generally what a parable is. Do you know and understand what a parable is? Can somebody give me a definition of a parable? Because Christ used them a lot in his ministry. Well, you're just pretty close. It says that a parable is a simple story used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson as told by Jesus in the gospel. And that's the definition of a parable. And you know, as Christ went through his ministry and he spoke in these parables, if you want to open your Bibles and follow along, I'm going to go first of all to Matthew, the 13th chapter of Matthew. And I'm going to read verse 10 and on down. I'm not sure how far I'm going to go with that. But anyhow, Matthew 13 and 10. And Christ had just finished speaking a parable to the people. And it was the parable about the seed that fell among the thorns and the rocks and the different things. And that's not the parable that I want to talk about this morning. But he spoke to them in a parable. So when he was done, in verse 10 it says, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" So, you know, they didn't understand. Why are you speaking this way to these people? So Christ gives them the answer. He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you, the disciples, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." And why? Why would Christ say that? I think, you know, this is my opinion, I think he said that because he knew that those disciples that he called and chose and called apostles later on was desirous to learn and be a part of the kingdom that he was teaching. And these other people, which was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the things, that group, they were so engrossed and engulfed with their own agenda, they didn't need Christ to teach them. You know, you got to understand, before Christ came and set up his church, his kingdom, who was the church? The Pharisees. The Sadducees, they were the people that you know, they met in the temples and things. So that was the church before Christ came and set up his kingdom. Verse 12 says, "For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundantly. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. And you know, I think in my life and experiences, I've seen that happen in people. You know, I've seen people fall away from the church and deny the church and deny the Book of Mormon. And the more they denied that, the more they were pulled away from the teachings of Christ and the teachings of the church. And so that's what happens. And it goes on in verse 13. It says, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. Do you understand what he's saying to them? You know, they see these things happening and they hear these things happening, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand that Christ would come as a child, a babe in a manger. They thought that he was going to come as a ruler and someone that was going to free them from the bondage of the Romans. And so they didn't really see and understand how Christ was going to come along. And so therefore they missed it. They had no idea that Jesus was the Christ. Anyhow, I want to go, now I'll get to my sermon here. You thought that was it, didn't you? Anyhow, I want to talk about a parable. So let's go to Matthew, the 25th chapter, and the 14th verse. Matthew 25:14. It says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several abilities, and straightway took his journey. You know, if I stopped with that parable there, what is your understanding of that parable? Okay, it says, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man. Okay, there's this man. Who would you, in your thinking and your mind, who would you say that this man is?
If we didn't know.
Well, if you're just hearing this parable, yeah. Huh?
Christ.
Right. That's what I take it. This is... he's speaking about himself, and he says a man. That's what he's trying to give, is a lesson about the kingdom of heaven. Where is the kingdom of heaven? Christ said, what? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. He is the kingdom of heaven. So yes, I think the man that here is Christ. Okay, so he's going to take a journey. And so he's thinking, well, now I'm going to have to leave my goods and my vineyards and my whatever that he might have. I'm going to have to leave this with another people. And so who are the servants in this parable?
Disciples?
Yeah, broaden it out a little bit. Huh? Broaden it out a little.
All the world.
His followers. No, not the world. His followers. Right. We're all servants of God. We may not all be in the ministry, but we're all servants of God. Okay. So here's this man, Jesus Christ. He's going to go away. And he's going to leave those of his people in charge, and let's bring it down to when Christ was crucified and died and went back to God, who did he leave the gospel to preach unto all the world? His ministry. Let's broaden it, because his people, because you, whether you're a minister or whether you're not, you still spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, or you're supposed to. If you're not, then you're failing in your being a disciple. So I think it's talking about the people. Yes, I know that when we hear and see the word servants used, we usually think of the ministry. But think how sad that would be that you couldn't, you're not a minister, so you can't spread the gospel. Is that the truth? That's not the truth. You're His servant, and He calls you to be a servant. So that's what I'm seeing in this parable. Christ, the man, is leading the gospel of Jesus Christ to His people. And we are to let our light shine. Okay? Pardon me?
To His believers.
To His believers. Okay, in verse 15. I got a hair in my face here. Verse 15. It said, "And unto one He gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. And you wonder, as I read this, why would He choose that? Why would He leave 5 talents to one and just 2 talents to another and just 1 talent to another person? Well, it says here in the next part, to every man according to his several ability. You know, God knows our hearts. He knows our abilities. He knows what we can and we can't do. You know, He knows that there are some people in the church that is going to do more. He knows that there's some in the church that's going to, you know, well, we're going to do just, you know, we're going to get by and we're going to do just what we have to do. And then He knows that there's some in the church that's not going to do anything. And that's what He's saying here as we read through this and try to understand what God's doing. So He leaves those talents. And you know, we might examine, say, what are talents? Singing, being able to preach the gospel, being able to witness of God's love. There's a lot of talents in the church.
Bearing your testimony.
Absolutely. So just because, again, I don't want you to say and put the full load of all this just on the ministry, because it's not. It's everybody that is a believer in Jesus Christ. We all have talents. And Christ knows that some of us have more talents than others do. And so that's why He divided these talents up to different people, because He knew before He ever did it what they would do. Because, you know, this is hard for me to imagine. But God knows everything from the beginning of the world to the end. To me, that's hard to fathom that He knows that. But, you know, He showed that fact to Alma, to Nephi, to the brother of Jared, of how it was going to be. He showed us to different people years ago. He showed the end of time and the destruction of this world to other people a long time ago and it hasn't even happened yet. That's hard for me to imagine, but He did it, and I believe it. The Scripture says that He did. And I put down here a question. Says, did you ever wonder why He divided His goods in this manner? Well, I think I gave us the answer. He knew and knows our hearts. He knew the hearts of those servants that He called. And I asked the question about who is the man and who is the servant. But now I ask the question, how does this parable, and I'm not done with it, so don't close your books. How does this parable fit you and me in our lives today? Or does it? Do you not feel like that this parable is for us today? I believe it most definitely is. You know, I look at the stuff in the Scripture, and it's all to me. It's all for my use and my benefit, and your use and your benefit. Even though it was given years ago, it's for our benefit today. If it wasn't, you know, what good is it? So, yes, this parable is for us. Let's go on and read Matthew 25:16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. Now I'm going to ask you a question. I don't know if you got money in a 401k or you've got your money in a stock market. If you have a brokerage, doesn't make any difference. It's none of my business and I don't care. But let me ask you this. Okay, if you had $10,000, who are you going to give it to? You can answer. I don't care if you answer me. Who are you going to give your money to?
Somebody that's
going to help you make more. So you're going to give it to the individual that Christ gave the 5 talents to, right? I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? If you have $10,000 and you know you've got a man that's going to take it, and when you come back, he's going to double your money, right? Absolutely. Or are you going to leave it to a guy that, well, yeah, I'll gain a little back and not get it all, but, well, we'll make $5,000. Okay. Would you rather have $10,000 return for your money or $5,000? You guys are a hard audience today. Right. Okay. So we got this other gentleman. And what did he do with the talent that he had, that he was given? Right. So you're going to leave your money with him? I'm trying to boil this down to psychology of today that we can relate to. So you're going to give your money to him?
No.
No. Why?
He didn't do anything with it.
He's going to take and hide it, and he's going to save it for you. So anyhow, that's the point of this parable. Christ has left his goods, which is the gospel, to us, to you and I. It's a parable that we can use and understand. So he's left it to us. So what are we going to do with it? What are we doing with it? Are we increasing the talents that we have? And again, I say, you don't have to specifically limit your talents to one thing. I think it varies in our lives. You know, our talents is I said it a while ago, and you know, we talk about our testimonies and that kind of thing, that our talents are what we use them to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's the point of this parable. So I think and I feel that in this parable, every one of us hearing the sound of my voice is included in one of these places. You're either one that God has given, Christ has given 5 talents, or he's given 2 talents, or he's given 1. And I can't judge you and how you deal and what you do about and with your talents, but God has given that to you to use. So are you going to increase your talent that he's given you by doubling it, by giving your testimonies, by living a good life as an example to your children? What was it Aaron said when he was contemplating baptism? Lead by example. And I thought, wow, where do you hear that from? I'm probably, somebody told him, I don't know, don't have any idea, but I thought it was a good point. Lead by example. We have to live our lives so that our children and our children's children will see our examples and that they are good and that you're doubling your talents for God and that they will want to be a part of that. So whether you like it or not, you're in one of these categories. You've got 5 or you've got 2 or you've got 1. And what we choose to do with those talents, it's your decision. It's up to you. I can't tell you what to do with your talent. I can't make you do something that you don't want to do. So yes, I believe, and I put here, have you put your light under a bushel? Do we hide our the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know, I've got to admit, when I first got into the church, I wasn't really willing to. Now, can you hear me now? Okay, where was I at? As I was saying, when I first got into the church, I wasn't all that readily and willing to tell people about the Book of Mormon. So I kind of, you know, just didn't bring it out. They knew I went to church, but, you know. But I found out in my later years, I'm proud to say and proud to tell people, and I don't mean that proud in the sense that I have pride, but I'm proud and pleased, I should say, that I tell people that I believe in the Book of Mormon and why I believe in the Book of Mormon and how it goes along with the Bible. So, you know, when we first get into the church, maybe we don't do all the things. We don't have those five full talents and use them and develop them. But anyhow, let's go on with the parable. It says in verse 19, "After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them." And you know, if you've read this parable, what happens to the one that had one parable or one talent? I can't say it again.
He gets rid of him.
Okay. And you said? Okay, right. So, have you read the parable? Maybe I could just sit down. No, I'm just kidding. My points are, it says in verse 19, "After a long time the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received five talents came and brought other five talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me five talents. Behold, I have gained beside them five talents more." And what does he say to him? "His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord." So he done a good job that had the five talents. "He also that had received two talents came and said, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me two talents. Behold, I have gained two other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knowest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to put my money to the exchanger, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Why didn't he give that 1 talent to the guy that only had 2? That's it. Back to my analogy with your money a while ago. Who are you going to give your money to if you've got a little left over here? Well, I'm going to give it to this guy that just had 2 talents and he done okay. So I feel sorry for him. So I'll just go ahead and go ahead.
I just have a question with your analogy. They both gained the same amount. He had 2 and he had 2 more.
No.
More.
If you had $5,
right.
Okay, let me finish. Okay, I give you $5. I give your mother $2. Okay, I give Vicky $1. Okay, how many talents do you have at the end of the day? How many talents did you have at the end of the day? How many talents did you have at the end of the day? Because you didn't increase. My point is of that analogy, if you've got 5, you doubled it, now I have 10.
Right.
If she had 2, you've only got 4. Would you rather have $10 or $4?
But she was only given the opportunity to double.
God knows your hearts. The point is that God knows our hearts and He knows us. So, yes, my point I'm trying to drive across here is, you know, are you going to give it to this man just because you feel sorry for him? Or are you going to give it to him because you want somebody to get out there and work for you and double the increase? That's why I brought that analogy in of the money, so that we could see the comparison and maybe get an inkling of what Christ saw. You know, $10, $4, you know. The more, he gave more. So, yeah. And I don't mind you asking questions. If I can't explain it, I'll say, I don't know. But that's my thinking. And that's what I see in this parable. Are you wanting to ask me a question too?
To whom more is given, more is required.
Right. And that's what I see in why he gave it to the guy that had already plenty and had done so well with the 10. He gave him more.
Let's read the rest of the parable and see. Okay? Verse 29. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundantly. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Which, you're right. You know, this is agreeing with what you're saying. But let's read on. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. And note the word he's using here, the unprofitable servant. You know, you have to be profitable. You can't just get into God's kingdom, and I won't use the word church here. You have to get into God's kingdom, and you have to have an increase and not be unprofitable. And again, I'm going back to my analogy that I brought out about the money, because, you know, we understand, you know, maybe we don't understand about the talents and all that kind of stuff, but we understand bringing it down to money. And I know Jesus didn't do money. It's because the talents. Having money is not a talent. Now, acquiring money would be a talent. I mean, you know, if I was as smart as Trump, I would have be rich, but I don't want to be rich. And I don't think any of us here wants to be rich. But anyhow, verse 30 says, "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness; there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So, the point is, and there's a scripture, and it wasn't here, and I wasn't sure whether it was in that parable that says to the more you give to somebody, say that again how you said it. Yeah, about
to
yeah. Yeah, there you go. Yeah. And that's what Christ sees. See, you know, that's the beauty of Jesus Christ. He's so much smarter than we are. You know, we don't see these things. You know, I don't see what's in your heart. I see your works, though. I see your works. So we have to look at people and their works. As somebody, Joe Smith, used to say that by their fruits ye shall know them. He says, well, I'm not a judge, but he says I'm a fruits inspector. So fruit inspector. So I can inspect your fruit, and hopefully we're good enough friends that I could come to you and say, hey, you know, maybe what you're doing is not really what you ought to be doing. We ought to be that close to one another that we could do that. You know, and I'm not trying to lift anybody up, and don't take it that way, but I get the feeling that Jeff and Frank are that way, aren't you? If you see Frank doing something wrong, wouldn't you readily go to him and tell him he was doing it and vice versa? I think you would. Why? Because you love him. You care for him. And so that's what we ought to be doing. But are we ashamed? I can't go and tell somebody that they're doing wrong. You're doing them a disservice, and you're an unprofitable servant. What does it say in Galatians? I read it yesterday in our service. Ye, if you see somebody in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore one. And one of the question, or the comment was there that we need to be more spiritual so that when we see people doing things wrong, we can do them, go to them because we are spiritual. Now, don't just go up and just slap them in the face. Well, you idiot, what do you think you're doing that for? That's stupid. That's crazy. You have to be spiritual to handle those things. So how do we gain a stronger spiritual life? Come to church. We read the Scriptures. We talk about the Scriptures. We discuss the Scriptures. We live the Scriptures. That's how we become more spiritual every day. Anyhow, let's turn to Matthew, and I want to say this scripture fits this unprofitable servant. Matthew 7:22. I'll give you a moment to get there. And this is speaking of the day of judgment. Matthew 7:22, it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know, who are those people? We've talked about this before in Sunday school and from the pulpit. Who are those people that is saying this? But Lord, we did these things in your name. You know, I can't put my finger on them and say, I did that one time years ago. I read that scripture and I give an example of an individual, and somebody came up to me after the sermon and set me straight that I was judging that person. And they were right. I was. And so I won't put a name to this label. But there are people, because the Scriptures, again, says that there are people that will be that way. They did these things. We prophesied in your name. We cast out devils in your name. And I don't understand who they are. I don't know the separation here that Christ is making, but he's making a separation. Because he said so. I never knew you. To these people that did these things, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Oh, absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. Yeah. It's just like the parable of the 10 virgins that where I started out just above. No, it wasn't that. That was the sower and seed. But Matthew 25. It's in Matthew 25. The parable of the 10 virgins. I've heard people say, well, that's speaking of the world. It's not speaking of the world. It's speaking to the church, to the people of the church. Five were foolish and five were wise. It's not speaking to just every general person out there in the world. It's speaking to the people of the church. And that's the way it's going to be. He's speaking to, like you said, he's speaking to the people of the church in this too, I believe, wholeheartedly. 24, in that same verse. Therefore, whoso heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And we all know the story. I didn't include that story in this because we know of if we build upon the rock that the winds can come and the storms howl. What are the winds and the storms that come upon us? Trials of life, temptations of life. Absolutely. Are we built upon the rock that when these trials and different things come upon us that we can fight them off because we're built on the rock, which we know is Jesus Christ? No, sorry, it's not Peter. He's not the rock. Yes, Christ referred to Peter as a rock because he was solid. He knew Peter better than Peter knew himself. That's why he said to Peter, you're going to deny me three times, Peter. Peter says, I never deny you. But what happened? He did. Al?
He asked, well, who do you say that I am?
Right.
And he said, Peter answered him, Christ. And he said, upon this rock, that be the rock of Revelation. And Peter received
exactly.
Revelation. And that's where he would build. He's not going to build on Peter.
Exactly. I agree with you 100%, and I think most of us do. Okay, I want to kind of shift gears for 10, 15 minutes. And I want to talk about miracles. And you know, as I read, and I've said this in Sunday school not too long back, as I read, I've started in the New Testament, and I'm reading about how Christ performed miracle after miracle after miracle, just, you know, and how later on in the Acts of the Apostles, how his disciples, the apostles, went out and they performed these miracles. And I'm not trying to stand here and say that we don't have miracles in the church today. We do. I wholeheartedly believe that and agree with that. But I also think back of the story in the Bible where Christ was talking to this woman, and this woman was wanting her child, I believe it was, to be healed. And I don't remember all the details of the story, but anyhow, the woman replies back to Christ that she's just licking up the crumbs that's falling off the table. And I think that's where we're at today. I think that we're just lapping up the crumbs of a full meal that we could have if what? If we would be more righteous. If we would be sin-free. Now, Frank, you're going to have to get the sin out of your life. Is it my place to say that? Absolutely not. It's Frank's duty. I hope you people don't mind me picking on you. I don't mean nothing by it, of course. But you have to get the sin, yourself have to get the sin out of your life. I can't do it for you, and you can't do it for me. So, back to what I said a while ago. That's why I come to church, is to ask people to help me to do that. That's why we went to church Saturday up there to stand and hear people, other people stand and say, you know, I have a certain individual that I want you to pray for. They're slipping away from the church or slipping away from the gospel. One young lady stood, well, I say young, she's probably my age and I'm still young, I guess. Anyhow, she stood and she had a daughter. Well, she's got a daughter. And her daughter has fallen into sin. And she pulled away from the church. And it concerned the mother, of course. Wouldn't it you if it was your child? Absolutely. If it didn't, you're not a good parent. You're concerned about your children. And so, you know, she's cried about it. She's prayed about it. And one night she had a dream. and she dreamed that that child of hers came back. It's like kind of like the prodigal, the story of the prodigal son. But she had her answer. This child was raised in the church. But you know, we talked about that in Sunday school. And so she gave her testimony about this young lady. She's a young lady now. Has a family. Had a family and left that family. But that's neither here nor there. But she has came back. And she has seen the error of her ways. And so, and that's how we have to be with our lives. You know, maybe we fall away. Maybe we have children that fall away. You know, maybe you can't reach out and knock them on the head and say, now you got to get back here. What is the only avenue that we have? Prayer. Absolutely. Only avenue we have is prayer. I think about Alma, the father, and how he had a son and what his son did. You know, he prayed about that. And God answered his prayer. God answered this mother's prayer. And so I stood and asked for prayer for an individual. And how long will it take? I don't know, but I believe God will answer that prayer eventually. So, anyhow. Okay, let's turn our books and our attention to talking about miracles. Mark chapter 6 in verse 4. And we know how Christ went about doing miracles and healings and different things. But even Christ had a limit. Can you believe that? Do you believe that? That Christ had a limit? How many of you believe that? You don't. I'm going to prove it to you. Okay? Mark 6:4. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. To me, that's saying that Christ had a limit in his own town, among his own people. Why did he have a limit of what he could do? Come on, you know the answer.
But they didn't believe.
They didn't believe. They didn't have faith. See? That's what I'm saying. And I've said it in our Sunday school class. We need to increase our faith. When we have the faith as the brother of Jared, somebody tell me what the brother of Jared did that we all know. He saw the finger of God. That's true, but that's not really what it's saying about, but that's okay. He did see the finger of God. And thank you, that was. He moved a mountain. How many of us have the faith that we can move a mountain? I sure don't. I wish I did, but I don't. But I'm thankful to God that I don't have that power because I probably couldn't handle it.
I've got the faith. If I put a seed in the ground, it'll grow.
There you go. So we need to, my point is, we need to increase our faith. And Zerna's aunt used to say this all the time, and until we have the faith of the brother of Jared, you know, there's other records that Joseph Smith was not allowed to translate and bring back. He was told him to put them back and seal them. And after the trial of our faith, if our faith is strong enough, those records will be brought forth. So we have to increase our faith and have the faith as the brother of Jared to see the finger of God, to be able to move mountains. And another thing about the brother of Jared, he got in trouble. What did he get in trouble about?
Not praying.
Absolutely. It goes back to what she said there just a minute ago. He didn't pray. And I've heard different ones say different things. The Book of Mormon says 4 years, and sometimes we get confused and say 3 years, but it was 4 years. And Christ came to him, where they get the three, Christ came to him and chastised him for 3 hours. Can you imagine standing and having Christ chastise you for 3 hours? Wow, that would have been awful. But right. But see, even with that faith that the brother of Jared had, he made a poor choice. And that poor choice was he didn't pray. So we in our life, we make poor choices. We all do. Maybe every day. I hope not, but maybe every day we make poor choices. If you make a poor choice, is that the end of it? Absolutely not.
Repentance.
Repentance. So, okay. That's my point with this scripture of Mark 6:4. Christ had his limits because the people and their faith limited him to what he could do. Let's read on verse 5. And he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon... He did some things, but he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about the village teaching. And I ask a question, and you've done answered it. Why couldn't even Christ do mighty miracles in his own country? Well, they looked at him and says, well, this is the carpenter's son. This is an individual that we seen or heard born, and he was raised around us. He's our, I don't know if they referred to Christ as their half-brother or what. I don't know. It doesn't say. It don't make any difference. But, you know, he was raised with these other people, and he was just an ordinary common man to them.
Bad boy on the block.
Yeah. And so they didn't have that belief. They didn't have that faith. I'm going to have to skip part of this and wind this up. I was going to have you... let me see if there's a scripture here that would have. Well, there's a scripture that some of the people ask. Well, one young man asked Christ, "What must I do to be saved?" And of course, he gave him a list of things that he must do: obey the commandments, you know, blah, 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 and all the things. You know the story better than I can remember them. And it got down to one other thing. Because this young man says, I've done all these things. I've kept these commandments from my youth up. I've done them. What more do you want me to do? What do I lack? And what did he say to this young man? Because he was rich.
Tell what you have and give to the
poor. Right. Does he say that to us? Not really, because he knows we're not rich. But he knew, again, Christ knows our hearts. He knew what was in that young man's heart, and it was his riches. He knew what that young man loved, and it was his money. Well, I can keep the commandments, and I can do all this, but when it was brought to his attention to sell all you have and give to the poor and come and follow me, he couldn't do that. And Christ knew that before he ever asked him. Christ is not going to ask you to do anything that you can't do. He knows your limitations better than you know your own limitations, just like what I said with Peter a while ago. He knew that Peter would deny him. Peter says, no, no way. I'll go to you to the death. So who knew him? Who knew Peter better, Christ or Peter? We know that, right? So, you know, I was going to ask you to make a list of, to answer the question, what must I do to be saved? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Let me just see a few hands and then we will quit here in a minute. So, give me a list. Somebody start thinking, what must I do? Think in your own minds. What do I need to do to enter into the kingdom of God, to be a part of God, to be saved? Come on, folks, you can help me.
Endure to the end.
Endure to the end. Well, there's some things that you got to do before you. Pardon me?
Start with the belief.
Okay. Any other thoughts?
Be baptized.
Okay, and that's been mentioned. And I wrote down four things. I wrote down four things. Repentance, baptism, keep God's commandments. Now, keep God's commandments entails of a lot of other things. But basically, keep God's commandments. And Zerna came up with the last one that I've got. Endure to the end. That's the whole secret. Endure to the end.
In righteousness.
Well, yeah, if you're keeping all these other, yeah. So endure to the end those things. So, you know, it's simple. We can discuss and argue and debate the scriptures. I know in the church there is issues that divide. There are issues that we probably will never resolve. There are issues that split us apart. It has. It started splitting us apart back in 1844 after Joseph Smith's death. How many factions came out of the Church of Christ at that point? Many, many, right. So there's things that has divided us and split the church from the very beginning. But I'll bet you if you set all the people down and ask them the question that I ask you, what must I do to be saved? Those other things we're going to push them aside because they aren't important for salvation. Yeah, you can debate them. You can argue about them. You can throw them around. You can twist them. But they aren't important to salvation. Are they important? Sure, they're important. But they're not important to salvation. So I would bet you our church could come together probably 100% and list and say the things that we gave right here. Repentance, faith, baptism, and keep God's commandments, and endure to the end. We could agree on that. We know that we can agree on that. We just did. So those are the things that we must do. Let me read this one last scripture, and it's found in the Book of Mormon. I don't have the page number, but it's 2 Nephi 6:45. And I'm sorry if I kept you after lunchtime, but to punish me, you can buy my lunch. 2 Nephi 6:45. Somebody that finds the page, if you want to give the page out, you can. Huh?
108.
Verse 45. And he cometh into the world, speaking of Christ, that he may save all men. You know, Christ, that thought was brought out yesterday in our meeting. He came to save all men. Is all men going to accept it? No. But he came into the world to save all men. If they will hearken unto his voice. There's the kicker. If they will hearken unto his voice. For behold, he suffereth the pains of all men, yea, the pains of every living creature, both men, women, and children, which belong to the family of Adam. And he suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men. Is all mankind going to be resurrected? Absolutely. Absolutely. And he suffereth this, that the resurrection might pass upon all men, that all might stand before him at the great and judgment day. Is that going to happen? Is everybody going to have to stand before God and be judged? Absolutely. We know that. The scriptures tells us that. The preachers have told us that. We've read it. And he commandeth all men that they must repent. We named that, didn't we? And be baptized. We named that, didn't we? In his name, baptized in Christ's name, having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel. There's that belief. Somebody talked about believing in him. There's that belief. Having perfect faith in the Holy One of Israel, or they cannot be saved in the kingdom of God. Pretty simple, isn't it? You know, when you go to minister to somebody or preach the gospel to them or talk about the gospel to them, you know, get to the simple facts. This is what you need to do. You need to repent. What does it say in Hebrews about the sixth chapter of Hebrews? The principles of the gospel. Repentance from dead works, faith, etc., etc., baptism, laying on of hands. You all know that just as well as I do. So those are the things that we need to keep just plain and simple. It's not difficult. Well, it is difficult, isn't it, in a way? It's difficult to be good because we let our human emotions get the best of us sometimes. So, but it's pretty plain and simple. Anyhow, I thank you for your time. I really appreciate our little local. I appreciate our church. I wish that we could all be in harmony about everything. But the scriptures tells us that we're not going to be. Isaiah tells us, I've quoted this many times, it says, we shall all see eye to eye. When? When shall we see eye to eye? Somebody finish that scripture.
When the Lord brings again Zion.
Absolutely. When the Lord brings again Zion. You know, we look back, and I hear people kicking around the thought of, why hasn't the temple been built up there on the temple lot? You know, God's in control, not man. Or he should be. So, yes, when the Lord shall bring again, not mankind. You know, we can talk about Zion. We've discussed Zion in our Sunday school class. We can say, okay, there's 100 acres out here. Maybe we better have 500 acres so that we won't be too close. And we're all going to move on that 500 acres, and we're all going to build us a house, and we're all going to have things common, and we're all going to, you know, do this kind of thing, and we're going to do that. Will that happen? Can that happen? But not likely to, because why? We're not righteous enough. We're not. That bug's telling me sit down. So, I mean, that's my points that I wanted to bring to us today, that even Christ had his limits because mankind put a limit on him. We put a limit on Christ today. We limit what Christ, and you've heard people say, well, you know, we've got Christ here in this little box, so we put limits on Christ today of what he can and he can't do. We need to let him out of that box. Go ahead, Al. Right.
We can put him right out if we
try. Right. Because Christ, what, gave us the example of how to do it.
Right.
Yeah. And one of the things that, something that I like to read to somebody that wants to be baptized, I like to read the story of Christ's baptism and how that after he was baptized, he went up into the wilderness and Satan came and tempted him. And my point of that is the example that Christ used to get rid of Satan, which was what? It is written. And the last temptation that he brought before Christ, what did he say to the devil? Get thee behind me, Satan. So that's an example that we need to use in our lives, that when the devil is there tempting us, all we have to speak in the name of Jesus Christ and say, get thee hence, Satan. And he don't have more power than Christ does. He can't overrule what Christ has said. If you use Christ's name, it's going to happen. So, go ahead.
There's been a time or two when I went to bed and I felt a terrible spirit. And I jumped just that.
Right.
Get him out of here, Lord.
I've heard other testimony. Right. Absolutely. Okay. Well, I really will. I'll quit if I can find the stop button.
Lutherans, whatever. People are looking for truth, and if people are looking for truth, the Lord is going to see that they find it. And especially as things start happening, great things, momentous things start happening in the world, people are going to be looking more and more for where the truth lies.